Our scripture this morning is from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Will you stand as I read this morning? I'm just going to read verse 5 as we stand together. 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for this time we have once again to come together freely and openly, to lift up our voices to You in song and to worship together and to study Your Word together. Father, we know that we are weak, we are frail, we are indeed sinful creatures, sometimes even willingly so, rebelliously so. But we thank You, Father, for the privilege of Your love, Your grace, and Your mercy that invites us boldly to come before You anyway. We thank You for Your faithful love that never gives up on us, and a love that loves us so much not to leave us in the condition in which we were in, but to constantly push for our improvement. Because we know, Father, that the walk, the life of godliness is the true, full life that You wish for Your child to live. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and thank You. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was a reporter interviewing a man that was turning 100, and he asked the man, what is your greatest accomplishment at this point? What is it at this point in your life that you are most proud of? And the man said, well, I can say that I don't have a single enemy in the world. And the reporter said, that is a beautiful and inspiring thought, sir. And he said, yep, I've outlived every one of them. You know, the fact is that every form of life has enemies that it has to watch out for. Insects have to watch out for birds. Birds have to watch out for cats. Cats have to watch out for dogs, etc., etc. Humans are no exception. We have enemies as well. I mean, we're constantly fighting germs that can cause illness and disease in our life. We have other enemies also that Christians especially should look out for, and one of those is an enemy that's constantly referred to in the Bible as sin. In fact, four times in the passage we're going to look at this morning, just these brief few verses, John is going to mention sin. It is the subject of study today. When it comes to sin in the life of a Christian, we have to remember that we as Christians are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit. Do you really understand what that is? That's the power of God within us, dwelling within us, enabling us to live the Christian life, enabling us, giving us the power of God in our life to live a life that is pleasing to Him. We do have this old sin nature, though, right? Testify, right? That nature, unfortunately, finds sin attractive and constantly seeks to draw us away from God. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit of God within us, that constantly urges us back the other direction, toward the things of God, toward His ways, toward the things that are pleasing to Him. And the fact is, we choose which direction we go. That's up to us. We'll go the direction we want to go, whether toward sinfulness or toward holiness and purity in our life. When I have a meal, I have a choice about what I'm going to eat. I mean, as a child, I was told you cannot have chocolate chip cookies for dinner. As an adult, I can do that if I want to. And do, on occasion. Chips Ahoy, my favorite brand. I can eat junk food, right, if I want to, or I can choose to eat carrots. You know, healthy food. But you see, I have to bear in mind that whatever my choice is, there is a consequence for that choice. If I constantly eat unhealthy food, that is going to have an effect on my physical well-being. Good food choices, you see, will have good outcomes. Junk food will have bad outcomes. There's, of course, a spiritual parallel in that. That generally your life will go in the direction of whatever it is that you're feeding your mind, your soul. Whether it's the junk food that the world is putting out there or the wholesome spiritual food of God's Word. You see, good or bad, that choice is ours. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, "One's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It's best expressed in the choices we make." In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves by those choices we make. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our own responsibility. End quote. John wrote this letter to confront false teaching that was taking place at the time when he wrote it. Some had false ideas regarding the nature of sin and the nature of God's forgiveness. The false teaching brought about confusion by many that resulted in unholy living, unrighteous living, wrong living, because it left believers indifferent about sinful behavior in their lives. And so that's why John wrote this letter primarily. And we've seen part of that two weeks ago when we opened in the first few verses here of 1 John. And he continues in that theme today as we look at these verses before us. He's going to lay out before us in this passage today the seriousness of sin in our lives and the challenge to us to walk a life of godliness, a life of holiness, what John refers to here as walking in the light. First of all, there's a fact that we must consider, and that is the nature of God. We need to understand the nature of God, His character, who He is. And that's the verse we read earlier as we were standing together in the opening of the service. And let's look at it again. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." John's continuing his eyewitness testimony here, refuting the false teachers. One of the doctrines that the Gnostics taught was that matter is evil, if you remember that from last time. So then some taught that Jesus had no physical body, right? Since all matter is evil, then substance is evil. And thereby spirit is the purest form of life, and matter, physical things, they're flawed. Because God is spirit and He's over all the spiritual realm, but some went so far as to even teach that there was a lesser God that created everything around us, all the matter. And that lesser God, being somewhat imperfect, then created an imperfect creation. You see, the God of creation was flawed, and therefore the creation itself is flawed. That's why all physical things are evil. John will have none of that. John refuted that. In fact, he talked about the God that created this world in the first letter that he wrote, the Gospel of John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that was Jesus Christ. He says that Word became flesh, he says further down in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And that's the God that created creation. We know that it wasn't the Creator who was flawed, but it was a choice that was made. Sin arose within the creation itself. It was born first off in the rebellion of Satan. It was born in heaven out of Satan's heart, and on earth then by the disobedience of Adam and Eve, and therefore they sinned, and that nature of sin is passed on to all of their progeny, to each and every one of us. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ had a physical body. John testified to that. And in Him, you see, was absolutely no flaw at all. In no way can Jesus be seen as anything other than the pure light of God. There's the record of the Mount of Transfiguration. It's recorded three times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all recorded. In Matthew, it's in chapter 17 of that account, and we won't turn there. But when Peter, James, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it tells us they went up on the mountain. And then in verse 2, it says that He was transfigured before them, and His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. You see, the full brightness of the glory of God in the person of the Son here was revealed to them. He was light, you see. He is light. And in him is no darkness at all, John says. Of course, the comparison here between the light and the darkness. Darkness is sin. He's using darkness as a euphemism for sin. And light as a euphemism for the perfect righteousness and holiness of God. Obviously, he's pointing out that the two can't coexist. Light and darkness can't coexist together. Light always destroys the darkness. Darkness cannot drive out light, but light will always drive out the darkness. This is the fundamental context, the foundational context of the rest of the verses that follow this morning that we're going to study. So after the fact that we have considered, there's a formula now to be considered in these remaining verses. John now launches into attack mode on the doctrines of these false teachers at the time. The Gnostics, as they're most popularly called. Sometimes they were called the Docetists, as we learned about a couple of weeks ago. There's a threefold formula here in what follows. And John starts each attack by, if we say. So there's a threefold attack on the doctrine of the false teachers. If you look at verse 6, he starts out and says, if we say, and then you skip down at verse 8, if we say, and then you skip down to verse 10, if we say. Each one of those, you see, marks the confrontation of John directly to one of the doctrines that the false teachers were teaching at the time, so that we can follow his thought there. So right away, John tells us that we need to beware of the darkness, which means that we need to be seriously concerned about sinfulness in our daily life, about the darkness that could be present in our own daily life. John exposes the danger of that darkness in verse 6. Look with me there. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we're not practicing the truth. We lie about our fellowship, you see. That's one of the points of the false doctrine that was being taught. They taught something like, I am a Christian, but I can do whatever I want in my daily life. I go to church on Sunday, and I'm a good person then and there, but I can live however I want the rest of the week. Remember, we talked about this in the opening of this letter 2 weeks ago. It was what was called flesh feasting, you know, since the body didn't matter and it was evil anyway. It's a material thing, so you can just forget about the body. Let the body do whatever the body does. I'm reminded of Paul's passage on this subject when he wrote to the Romans. And he spoke about how we were all sinful creatures there in Romans chapter 5, that by one man, Adam, sin passed upon all men and death by that sin. And then he says, so then, since by one man, Christ, we are forgiven for all of those sins if we only accept it. And then there were those who thought, you know, well, then since the grace of God is able to cover those sins, then how about the more I sin, the more grace I get? Right? What about that conclusion? And then Paul starts in Romans chapter 6 with that concept. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And do you remember his response in Romans chapter 6 and verse 2? God forbid. It is the strongest possible negative in the original language in the Greek that you can possibly use to refute something. God forbid, he says. May it never be so in your life. In fact, in John's few short verses here this morning that we're looking at, it's really like a summary of the book of Romans, of doctrines that Paul takes chapters to develop in the book of Romans. John lays out quickly in just a few thoughts. It's as though the Holy Spirit could have put a footnote in here in John's writing, hey, go explore the book of Romans from the Apostle Paul for deeper context into the passage here. The people John is addressing, they continue to deliberately and habitually engage in sinful practices in their life and sinful behavior, which meant that they were either ignorant of God's ways or ignorant of the quality of life that God is able to give us as His children through the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be obedient children so that He can give us a grand quality of life. There was a woman who complained to her pastor and said, Why are you always preaching about sin? After all, sin in the life of a Christian is different than sin in the life of an unbeliever. And the pastor said, you're right. Sin in the life of a Christian is much worse. You see, if this is the kind of life a professing Christian is living, where they profess to be a child of God, they profess to have fellowship with Him, a relationship with Him, but they just go on about their life however they choose to, then John says, you're probably lying, because you're not practicing the truth. You're not living by the truth of God's Word. And chances are, you're not really fooling anyone either by your profession, because they see the way you live. There's the old joke about the pious deacon who was filling in Sunday school class one time, teaching the children, and he was trying to make a point, and he said, why do people call me a Christian? But one of the young men said, maybe it's because they don't really know you that well. God is light, pure light, perfect light. If one wants to have fellowship with God, that person must also be in the light. There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. God is light who drives out darkness. If we're abiding in the darkness, what we're really doing is fleeing from the light. We're not abiding in the light. We're fleeing from it. If you claim to be a child of God, that you have no issues about the sin in your life, doesn't bother you at all, it's quite possible you're lying about your relationship with God. Because again, you're certainly not walking in the truth. Next, John gives us a peek at the solution to our problem of this darkness in our life. Look at verse 7. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The focus in verse 6 is vertical, you see, about our relationship with God. But then in verse 7, it's a horizontal focus. It's about our relationship with each other that's made possible by that vertical relationship that we have with God. Because of that, we have a relationship with one another as well. The truth is, the gospel application to our life creates transformation. If we are really a child of God, if we have really trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. A truly reborn person desires to change. And that change occurs from the inside out. It's not just the outward behavior, you see. It's the change that occurs because of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Christ died for our sin and has forgiven us for what? All sin. There at the end of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That Greek word there that's translated all, you know what it means in English? All. That's what it means. All sin. Every bit of it. If we walk in the light, we join in fellowship with other believers because of this truth. And it's a wonderful fellowship to be a part of. It's because of our common bond and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that causes us to want to represent Him well corporately as a body of believers. Because of that relationship that we share with God and the relationship that we share with each other, then corporately together we want to represent Him well. We want to cause others to see this light as well and experience it in their own life. We want to shed that light that we've received into their life. Now we're not the source of the light. Remember that. It's just a reflection of the light of Jesus. It's like a mirror, you see. I did a demonstration one time where we turned out all the lights and all we had were the lights up here. And it's dark back there, but I took a mirror and I shined it, and That mirror could shine into the darkest places. It could shine that light into the darkest places in this auditorium. And that's what we are called to do. We're not the source of the light. We're just called to reflect the light, to take that light into the darkness of the world. We want others to experience this cleansing blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Praise God that sin was dealt with once and for all at the cross of Calvary. H.G. Spafford put it this way in his well-known hymn, "It Is Well." He said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And praise God for the fellowship that with one another that we have because of the blood of Christ that creates that fellowship. We should take that fellowship seriously. Joining together and guarding against corruption of the enemy of sin from within the church. And also taking advantage of that bond in Christ in all matters, including sinfulness in our life. If we have a problem with sin in our life, we have people here to help us. Yes, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, but we also have each other that we can lean on, that we can trust, that we can go to help us in times of trouble and in distress. And next, John tells his readers to beware of being deceived in another area concerning sin. It's another one of those, if we say we confronted the first one, now let's look at this one in verse 8. He says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." A second aspect of the false teaching you see here. Saying that we have no sin. I am a super Christian because now I never sin. Or the concept of, I am separate from my body, you see. I'm perfect. I'm living in this corrupted body thing, you see. So when sin occurs in my life, it's not me. It's my body doing it. I am still innocent. My hands are clean. It's just that. I can't control this thing. It does what it wants to do. John says, once again, you're deceiving yourself. And once again, you're not being true to the teaching of God's Word. These people who claim to have somehow eradicated the old sin nature completely, or that they were somehow separate from the body that was sinning and it's not their fault at all. John says the only thing you've eradicated here in these arguments is common sense. That's what you're missing. Not only are you lying to others, but now you're lying to yourself as well about the sin in your life. Notice that John doesn't say, if we say, look at it in verse 8, if we say that we had no sin, is that what your Bible says? If we say that we had no sin, H-A-D, is that what your Bible says? No, thank you. What did he say? H-A-V-E, have, present tense, right now. And that is the meaning of the word there. Present tense. If we say that we have no sin, guess what? You're deceiving yourself, he says. Any claims to our perfection in ourselves has to be abandoned right away. I mean, that's one of the first steps of Christianity, is that we recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that we also recognize our need for our sin to be continually forgiven. Because again, we are sinful creatures. We, by nature, are rebellious creatures against God. Even though we have a choice, even though we have the power of God living within us, there are times that we stumble and fall. The only perfection we have, you see, stands in our relationship to Christ. It is because of our relationship with Him who is perfect that we are seen as perfect by God the Holy Father. And it's not because of ourselves. There's an interesting concept here. where John says here, you deceive yourself if you say that you have no sin. That word deceive is an interesting word in the Greek because it's the root word from which we get our word planet. Planet. You look up in the sky at night, you can see the reflection of the sun and you see a planet. The reason for that is the basic meaning of the word is to wander. And planets were known as wandering stars. Because when you look out at night, all the stars are fixed in the sky, but then there were these wandering stars. They didn't stay fixed like the rest of the stars in the sky. Well, we know now that's because they're actually not stars. They're a reflection of the sun. They're planets in our own solar system reflecting the sun, and that's why they appear to be a wandering star in the sky. So those who were caught up in this doctrine, you see, that they somehow could eradicate the old sin nature from their lives, or that somehow they were not responsible for the sin that was taking place in their life, it appears likely that they had wandered from the truth of sound doctrine. And that's why he says here, you're not practicing the truth, which would explain how they had strayed, because they had had some truth from God's word and now they had wandered from that truth. Even the great apostle Paul talked about his own struggles with sin in Romans chapter 7. Again, a whole chapter there with the apostle Paul spoke of his own struggle against the sin nature in his life. If the great apostle Paul had a struggle with sin in his life, guess what? You do too. He spoke of it again in Philippians chapter 3. Turn back with me there. In Philippians chapter 3, he talked about his own self-righteousness that he had attained by a keeping of rules and regulations that were set forth by the Jews. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It wasn't just the whole of the Mosaic Law. But they even had their own book of rules and regulations that they had placed in addition to God's laws. And the Apostle Paul said, I was perfect in all of those things. But you see, it was a self-righteousness. And the Apostle Paul came to understand that. That it was all outward practice, you see, while at the same time, his heart was still hardened against God. It's one of the things that the Lord God had talked about Israel with over and over again, that their lips confessed to know God, but their heart was far from Him. And the Apostle Paul came to understand that that was even true in his own life when he built up all of this self-righteousness. And then he concluded that all of that stuff which he had taken all of this pride in was just rubbish, garbage, dung. He said, I don't want that kind of righteousness anymore. Instead, I want the righteousness of Christ in my life. The righteousness of God. And let's pick up with Philippians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. He says, that I may know Him, that is Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, one day we are going to be free from these bodies of sin, right? We're in them right now. But one day we're going to be free from them. One day we're going to be free not only from the penalty of sin, but even from the power of sin completely. Forever. That's going to happen one day. But the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to strive to try to reach that goal right now. But look what he says in verse 12. Not that I have already attained, I'm not there, or already perfect, hasn't happened yet, but I press on, that's my goal, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You see, I'm given a position of perfect righteousness, a position of perfection before God, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And what I would really like to do, what I'm striving to do, is to actually make that true. To lay hold of in my life what Christ has laid hold of for me in the eyes of God. He says in verse 13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
That should be our goal.
Unattainable? We're given the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But don't be so foolish just to think in your own self-will you've completely eradicated sin from your life. Since we can sin, then, what do we do about that sin? Look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we accept the fact that we are sinful creatures by nature and by practice in our daily life, and acknowledge that fact before God, acknowledging our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what He said in verse 7. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven for all our sin. God's faithfulness is involved because He's promised to remove our sins from us. He's promised to forgive our sins. His justice is involved because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins, and it would be unjust to pass a punishment for those sins a second time on us when Jesus Christ already paid that punishment for us. This is a testimony, you see, of the graciousness of our God to forgive our sins. The blood that was shed for our sins was a one-time act that never needs to be repeated. Not like the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can wash away our sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ can. But some believe John's not talking about salvation here at all, that he's talking about our fellowship with God. Note that the difference in words in verse 7. Look at verse 7 at the end there. He says, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin. And look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and then look at verse 9. If we confess our sins. See, there's the S on the end there. So some believe 7 and 8 is talking about sin as a whole. Forgive it. The whole of our sin, just as H.E. Spafford wrote. My sin or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part, but the whole, has been nailed to His cross. And then sins in verse 9 would then be individual occurrences. You see, one would be the root and the other would be the fruit. The sins that we commit because of the fact that we are sinful creatures. But that doesn't mean that we have to confess each and every sin for our salvation when it's sins here in the plural in verse 9. Or that when we sin, we lose our salvation, and now those individuals, you see, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, that covered all our sin of the past, but now from that point forward, all the sins individual that we commit, we still have to confess those to be saved. What did the Apostle Paul say? For by grace you are saved. You know that word saved is in the present tense. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, from that point you are forgiven for all your sins by God's grace. All the sins you ever committed. But guess what? It's still God's grace that keeps you saved from that point forward. It's not just God's grace for the past and then our works after that and we have to confess. It's God's grace. You were saved. You were saved then. You're saved now. You'll continue to be saved. All of your sin has been forgiven. You see, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation. You know, if that happened, what if we missed one? What if, you know, I contend with you that we are so accustomed to sin that a lot of times we don't even know we've done it. It happens so briefly, so quickly in thought that it's gone. But there are the sins that we commit that we know good and well. It's a sin that we've just done. It's a conscious sin. And when we do that, it's not that we lose our salvation. We lose our fellowship with God. So there are those who believe he's making another reference to our daily fellowship with God. When we sin, you see, there's two kinds of responses that we can have. And I believe that's what he's dealing with here. The two kinds of responses. We can try to deny it, like the false teachers were doing. We can try to shift the blame to someone else, such as the body. Oh, it's not me. I didn't. You know, it's this body thing. Can't help it. We can try to cover it up from people, such as when he started out. Like, you know, I can look good on Sunday, but then when I leave here, I can covertly go out and live a sinful life. And hopefully none of you all will ever find it out. Such will also be the practice of these super Christians who claim that they never sin. You see, we can take those approaches that John is confronting here from these false teachers. If I said Paul a moment ago, wouldn't it? Slip of the tongue. John. Or we can take a second path. We can own up to it. We can take ownership of that sin. And that ownership, you see, should lead to confession. It should bring about a conviction within us that says, God, I know I'm just a wretched being. I acknowledge it. That was the sin. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Whatever the case is. Acknowledge that sin to God. And you know what? His grace is big enough to cover that sin. Ownership. Take ownership of the sin. And the ownership should lead to confession. Late pastor R.B. Shiflett said, we should make it a habit to keep a short account with God of our sins. Of the sins that we need to confess. As John here says, walk in the light as he is in the light. And then finally, in verse 10, if we say that we haven't sinned at all, then we're defaming the character of God. Look at verse 10. If we say, this is the third one, you see. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This form of teaching took various thoughts, such as, I'm a Christian, but you know, there's really no such thing as sin in the world. I'm a Christian, so now whatever I do, I can't sin. It can't be regarded as a sin because I'm a Christian. I have no need of forgiveness in my life because I've never sinned. I've actually heard people say myself, I've never done anything serious enough that would require another person to die for me. I am not that bad. You know what you're doing? You're not only lying, you are calling God a liar. Because God has said over and over in the Bible that we are sinners. By nature and by practice. And so therefore it was necessary for the blood of Christ to be shed. For our forgiveness. You know, it's a proven fact that we are sinful creatures just because of the fact that this mortal body is going to die. That's so because this mortal body is corrupted by sin. Even if Christ were to return before I die, guess what? This body still can't go to heaven. At that moment, a transformation will have to take place before I can go to heaven. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 51. This mortal shall take on immortality. This corruptible shall take on incorruption. A body of immortality, a body of incorruption, because we are, in fact, sinful creatures. And if you're honest, you know that's true. Otherwise, you're not only lying to yourself and others, you're trying to make God out to be a liar. This morning, I want to encourage you to look at the sin in your life seriously. I want to encourage you to look at your attitude and your approach to sin in your life. Is it a tendency for you to lie about it rather than to live by the truth? Is it a tendency for you to be deceived about it and try to hide from the truth? Is it a tendency for you to distort the truth in some way? To try to deny that it was a sin or that you even have sin in your life? And whatever those attitudes are, all of them are blasphemous. All of them are contradictory to what God has told us about ourselves in His Word. Let's be willing to confess our sins, but at the same time, celebrate the forgiveness that God offers through the blood of Jesus Christ. And not continuing in sin just because God offers that forgiveness, but really striving by the power of God dwelling within us to walk in the light because he's in the light. To have fellowship with God in the light and not flee for the darkness. Let us keep short accounts with God as far as the confessions of our sins are concerned. Not as a condition of salvation, but again, as a condition of continued fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father, walking in the light with Him. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time we've had to look into your word this morning. And we thank you, Father, for your love for us. Again, a love that strives to bring about in our life a walk of holiness, a walk of righteousness. Because again, Father, we know it's for our own good. We know that it testifies of your great love and mercy and grace. But at the same time, we know that that's where the abundant life lies. Just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said, I'm given here to give them life and that they may live it more abundantly. Thank you, Father. May we be convicted this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. May we allow the Holy Spirit to point out to us the sin in our life that needs to be dealt with so that we can try to expel from our life that darkness that we know hinders our fellowship with you so that we can walk a life of perfect fellowship. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer. Amen.